The fifth and final petition of the Tessera prayer that we address to our Lord here in the midst of Eucharistic adoration. Give us a faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring life to those who are dead in sin, which will guide our own feet in the way of peace. We encounter then the longest of the petitions here in this 3 p.m. hour of mercy. A faith which will be a pillar of fire, and a pillar of fire which will lead, kindle, enlighten, inflame, bring life, and guide. We could almost do an entire conference on this, an entire retreat of conferences on this petition alone. Immediately as we hear this pillar of fire, our thoughts perhaps go to the Israelites wandering in the desert. God has called his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, to come and to be with him in worship. And as they journeyed toward the Red Sea, Scripture tells us in the 13th chapter of Exodus, in battle array they marched out. The Lord preceded them in the daytime by means of a column of cloud to show them the way, and at night by a means of column of fire to give them light. Thus they could travel both day and night. Neither the column of cloud by day nor the column of fire by night ever left its place in front of the people. The Lord was with them. The Lord was with his people both day and night, guarding them, guiding them, illuminating them, fighting for them, protecting them, ever present to them. In one way, the priestly greeting that we encounter in the liturgy is in reality a priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. In a very real way, when the priest invokes this declarative blessing, the Lord be with you, he is invoking the image of God journeying with his people in the desert in the midst of trial and temptation, that the Lord would be, as he is with his people, with you, guiding you, guarding you, illuminating you, fighting for you, protecting you, and being ever present with you. When we hear the priest say these words, the Lord be with you, the great pillar of fire which serves to guide and comfort may leap to our mind. If we look into biblical history, we find several examples of the importance of light in reference to worship and following God. For example, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, we are reminded of the Jewish Festival of Lights, remembering the rededication of the Second Temple in Jerusalem, a ceremony which we commonly know today as Hanukkah, which we just concluded. But there was also a major lighting ceremony as a part of the Feast of Tabernacles that was conducted at the Temple in Jerusalem. And I'd like to describe it a little to you. You know, one of the challenges that we have in our modern culture is, in many instances, we have lost touch with our biblical roots. We don't know the Jewish ceremonies that our Lord used to instruct. And when we lose sight of the images, then we, in some cases, lose the depth and the richness of the teachings. Just as an example, in our own modern culture, a lot of these historical things have been, well, we have them, but they're just in a different way. You know, memory can serve to help and aid us, right? I only have to say two numbers to you. I just have to say the two numbers, and it will bring to you an enormous depth of imagery and emotions and feelings. 9/11. Two numbers. And a decade and more of history is instantly present in your mind. In many ways, these images, these sights, these sounds from our Lord's teaching should in the same way be able to bring an enormous depth and riches to us. And so when we hear of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when we hear of the Festival of Lights, an enormous depth and richness lies waiting for us to discover. The second temple built by Herod is the size of a modern-day football stadium. And the bronze doors of the temple, they were made of Corinthian bronze, approximately 75 feet high. They were so large and heavy that it took 20 men just to shut them. And during the ceremony of light, there were large, 80 feet high, golden candlesticks. And the wicks for these 80 feet tall candlesticks were the worn out liturgical garments of the priests, bounded and twisted together to be the wick. And young temple priests would climb ladders in the temple area to pour olive oil from 10-gallon pitchers into the golden bowls that would fuel the flame. And the light from the giant candlesticks would reflect off of the bronze temple doors, creating a sight to behold from the surrounding countryside. If we were to maybe think of it, we lose so much sight of this because we have electricity now in our age. But if you drive into the country, maybe, huh? Away from the lights, and all of a sudden, the light of the stars is powerful. And so in that darkness, away from any electronic light, we find these 80 feet high candlesticks, six of them, burning with bright, giant, bright flame and reflecting off of those 70 feet high Corinthian bronze doors. It might be if we were in the dead of night and we were to turn all the lights out here and our five candles flickering, reflecting off of the tabernacle. That's why, by the way, the tabernacle is always of a bronze color because of the temple doors. And the light shining out of the temple into the darkness, into that surrounding countryside. The Talmud tells us that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up at that ceremony. It lit up every court, every neighborhood in Jerusalem. And this was intended not only as a symbol of the holy light of God's presence, which once filled the temple, but of the great light that the people who walked in darkness were to see, and which was to shine upon them as a beacon from the countryside, inviting all to come to the temple. All who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death were invited to see this light, the light of God shining in the world. It is in the context, in the midst of this Feast of the Tabernacles, that is at the base of these 80 feet high candles burning, reflecting in the midst of this ceremony, Christ says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a great pillar of light that others can see. This is the depth of the petition that we are praying for. That our faith would be in our own community, in our own neighborhood, amongst our own family and friends, like a giant bronze door reflecting light into the darkness of those around us, reflecting the light of Christ. Candles are an important part of our worship. Not only do we constantly have the candle burning brightly in the sanctuary, indicating the presence of Christ in the tabernacle, but candles provide a peaceful, reticent, and constantly shining light. Interestingly, though, if you think about it, candles give light at the cost of their own substance. They are consumed in the process of fulfilling their mission. We are not destroying candles when they are lit. Rather, they sacrifice themselves so that others may see in the darkness. Candles give their very life to shine and to bring light to the world, to bring the light of Christ to the world. And their very substance is consumed in fulfilling their mission, their vocation. We must do the same. We have a duty to shine, to draw others from the darkness, to seek, to heal, to do good, at the cost of our own substance. We are to give ourselves in fulfilling our mission, our vocation. Saint Therese, the little flower, she wrote about the beauty of the tabernacle candle. Tenderly, she wrote, being consumed near my God in the sanctuary, I would like to burn forever with mystery, like the lamp in the holy place. Oh, what happiness! I have flames within me, and each day I can win a great number of souls for Jesus, inflaming them with his love. You see, as we personally encounter the Lord in sacred scripture, as we receive his body and blood through the Holy Eucharist, as we sit in front of him in adoration, our heart should burn within us with a love for Christ, like a sanctuary lamp, indicating that Christ is present within us, that we are a holy place where Christ dwells. This is the light of that the world will see, our hearts burning brightly with love. The Gospel of Luke provides an eyewitness account of Christ proclaiming, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. You see, we are the light of the world, and our faith is to be the pillar of fire shining before others. St. Cathera of Siena is famous for her saying, if you are what you should be, you will set the whole world on fire. It should be noted that sin is a fire extinguisher for the heart. Our hearts must be flammable. a constant eternal flame for Christ. Through prayer and Eucharistic adoration, we must endeavor to establish our hearts as kindling. This is how we ensure that our hearts are highly flammable. We prepare them in prayer to be ignited by the flaming love of Christ. Remember what St. Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter? We must stir into flame, fan into flame, the gift of God. Sometimes we must stir or fan this flame in one another through our conversations, through our words, our invitations, our actions. This is how we lead one another. This is how we inspire one another to holiness. It is useful then in our own examination of conscience for us to consider in the day. Has my attitude, my words, the tone that I've used, my behavior, my actions, has it stirred and inspired others into flame with love for Christ? Or have I been a wet blanket, stifling the flame, extinguishing the flame of love in others? When I have encountered throughout today a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, a fledgling faith in others, have I helped to heal and to rekindle the flame? Or in my words and actions, have I contributed to putting the coals out, extinguishing the smoldering wick? We are to let Christ's light break forth from us like the dawn, a light rising in the darkness for those around us. We are to be the just and faithful servant providing light in the midst of darkness. When Christ dwells within us, then we are the light sent out into the world shining before others. We are to be like candles who give our substance, fulfilling the vocational mission to bring the light of Christ to the world. Pope Francis, in his first apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel, he writes that we are called to radiate light and communicate light. But he says, unfortunately, many Christians live these days in the gray pragmatism of the daily life of the church, slowly becoming transformed as mummies in a museum. You see, thus the final petition of the Tessera prayer becomes so very important, that we may radiate light in the darkness with eyes of faith, that we can see the light which the Holy Spirit radiates in the midst of darkness, and we can reflect that light to others. Note that if we're dirty with sin, we don't reflect very well. It's like a window or a mirror. Doesn't reflect a true image if it's dirty, and it needs to be cleansed. In one way, we might think of the Easter Vigil. The church plunged into darkness, and then the Easter fire is lit. The Easter candle is lit. Christ is proclaimed as the light of the world in the midst of darkness, and one by one candles are lit, individual to individual, one at a time, until the entire church is vibrant with the flickering light of Christ. This is what the Legion does in home visits. They bring the light of Christ into homes. one to one. Candles of Christ lighting and inflaming others, until the hearts of an entire parish are burning brightly as a beacon for others. The Easter candle. The light of Christ has become a pillar of fire which will light, kindle, enlighten, inflame, bring life and guide. And we are the instruments of that. As we sit here in Eucharistic adoration, I'd like to tell you that I planned that candle on the end to do that so that we could have a better contemplation of which one are we. But perhaps providence provides. What we'll do at this time is we'll have a holy hour here, a time for you to sit and to reflect, to pray, to listen. I'll be hearing confessions in the back, but I might ask those back two or three pews, I might ask you to move somewhere else. They're pretty soundproof, but not perfect. So I'll be happy to hear confessions for as long as needed, probably about 4:30, depending upon if I'm still hearing confessions or not. Somewhere between 4:30 and 5, we'll move to benediction, and then we can move to dinner. So let us then go about our duty. As we sit here with our Eucharistic Lord, let us pray that our hearts would be good kindling, hearts set ablaze, and souls on fire for Christ.